A God who exists outside of time. He has created this world in which we live, where everything is governed by time. We're just surrounded by those reminders. And in Ecclesiastes, we have that long list of time-related events. Let me remind you of that. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And as you get older, some of you won't know this, but as you get older, time seems to pass ever more quickly. We're looking forward to Addy and the family coming over to visit in just a short while, and when they come, we would love for time to stand still for a while. But when the angel came to visit Zechariah, he came to tell them that they were going to have this son. And then Luke 1:18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." That's not a statement I would ever encourage any of you ever to say to your wife. But the point is, there was a time when they believed they would have a son. It was something they had prayed for. It was something they had longed for, but time had passed. And it seemed that the time had passed for that ever to become a possibility. I kind of think, I wonder, do you have things that you have believed for, things that you have prayed for, but now from your perspective, the time for those things to come about has passed. But there the angel, as he was talking to Zechariah, he said to him, "I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." It's a reminder that God's time and our time can be so very different. I mean, if you were to think about it from a human perspective, they were past the time when they could have children. And you think, God, why didn't you arrange it all to happen when they were young, when they were in their prime? But God had an appointed time for it. And you know, God is never placed under time pressures, because we live in a world that is full of deadlines. We live in a world that is full of pressure to complete things on time. I mean, the workplace is under so much pressure these days. And as a result, people are so stressed, they are so exhausted. There are so many unreasonable demands put on people, and they're just passed down the line from one person to another. And that can result in poor decisions and health issues and relational strain, all kinds of things that happen. And you find projects often have unrealistic time frames put upon them. And so we get used to missed deadlines and overruns. And perhaps we even approach God like that. God, you need to get a move on. You need to act. You need to do it. You need it now. I really can't wait any longer. Or maybe we might even suggest, God, you have missed my deadline. I set a time for you and you haven't responded when I asked you to. We can be like that at times. But you know, God spoke to Habakkuk, who was a bit of a frustrated prophet, actually, if you read the whole of that. And he said to them in Habakkuk 2, he says, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So you see, waiting doesn't necessarily mean delay. Sometimes we kind of relate the two. And perhaps you've been familiar, you've heard this verse quoted a number of times, but do you kind of know the context into which this was spoken? It goes back to Habakkuk's complaint. Habakkuk was quite a complainer. I don't know whether any of you would identify with that, I'm sure not, but he was quite a complainer. And back there in Habakkuk 1, he's having this conversation with God, and he says to him, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Have you ever had those sorts of conversations? Or if you haven't put voice to them, have you ever thought that? He says, or cry at you, violence, but you do not save. I mean, there's so much going on in the world around us now. God, what's going on? Why are you not intervening? Why are you not doing things? Why do you make me look at injustice, he says. You know, some, when we see that, it can be so upsetting and we feel unable to do anything about it, and yet it's all around us. Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Of course, when we say that of God, we say, why do you tolerate wrongdoing in other people? But, you know, not ourselves, of course, because we're exempt from those sorts of things. Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict about. And that is a sad description of the world in which we live. And therefore, he says, the law is paralyzed. How often do we hear that? The law just isn't working. Justice never prevails. At times, that's the way it can seem. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. You know, you can kind of feel your blood pressure rising as you think about all those things and all those issues that Habakkuk was talking about. The reality is, as Isaiah goes on to say in Isaiah 55, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. We have to be careful that we don't try and put our own interpretation on what God has to say. It's so easy to do that. And we miss actually what God was really saying and what God really had in mind. We need to trust him in those things. So actually, as Habakkuk was complaining to God, and as God was saying, look, there is an appointed time for this to go around, God had a solution that I don't think Habakkuk would have imagined, and perhaps we wouldn't have imagined. God actually says to Habakkuk, do you know how I'm going to fulfill this word? I'm going to use the godless nations all around to fulfill my words. And so he says, there in Habakkuk 2, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Again, it's one of those lovely verses that we might just pick out. He's going to say, how's it going to come about? I'm going to involve the godless nations in this. And he's going to stir you to act in a way. And so he's had a different agenda, a different way of fulfilling that word than we'd ever expect. We can look around our world and think it is in a mess. And you know, it is, isn't it? But God has another plan, another purpose. He's looking at the world in a mess, and he's saying to himself, the earth is going to be filled with the glory of God. It's not just simply go darker and darker and darker until everything just ends. He's got to say, in this season, when everything is looking so broken, so messed up, so hurtful, so damaged, I'm going to come again by my Spirit, and the earth is going to be filled with the glory of God. Now, there have been a time throughout a long period of history, the Jewish history, when they've been looking forward to the Messiah, the Christ Jesus coming. And those of you who get look at the Daily Bites, I'm going to take you on a prophetic journey over the next little while. And there in Isaiah 7, it says this, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And remember, Isaiah wrote this around about 750 years before Jesus was born. And so with the words of God spoke through Habakkuk ringing in his ears, if you like, the revelation waits an appointed time. It speaks of the end will not prove false, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Just as 750 years, that was all of the delay in our minds, but the perfect time for God's. Therefore, he says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive. It was just a reminder this was not going to be a natural conception, but this, what was going to be conceived, was going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so the baby to be born, says, would be Emmanuel, God with us. And it's kind of, it's that just statement that's kind of been resonating within me just over these past weeks. Do you understand how God has sent himself, Emmanuel, God with us? He's with us through his Spirit, through his presence. He's with us. He didn't just send a message or a messenger. He sent himself. God is with us. We don't have to wait for Christmas Day. God is with us day by day, forever. He is with us. He is Emmanuel, God himself with us through his Spirit. How precious is that? Isaiah goes on to say, then in Isaiah 9, he says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Jesus' coming was going to be coming at a time of deep darkness. And let's be honest, we live in a time, a season of deep darkness. You don't need me to explain that to you. But the issue is that we need to refocus, because everything that we can look at and the news and stuff is looking at the darkness. It's just describing darkness and darkness and more darkness. We need to refocus our attention on not on the darkness, but there is a fresh light that is dawning. There is a fresh light that is dawning in Jesus and in the outpouring of heaven once again. This light, as Isaiah goes on to describe in Isaiah 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." What a great statement. Don't miss that final statement there. "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." What does it mean to be zealous? It means that you're passionate. It means that you're enthusiastic. You're focused in on the issue. You're relentless. You pursue the goal that you have in mind. That you are jealous for the outcome in a positive sense. There is a zeal. God is a God filled with zeal. He's calling us to be a zealous people. Isaiah comes back to this theme time and again. It's actually a pattern of the way Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is structured. You need to take some time at some point to read the whole of the book, and you'll see these themes that emerge and come back and again, and they build and build and build as the book goes on. So Isaiah comes back to this theme again in Isaiah 11. He says this, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. I just love it that this is not simply something new, but this is a re-emergence of what God has firmly established. It's not like God has said, okay, I tried that one, that didn't work, let's just get rid of that one, let's have another go, let's see if we can do better next time. It's not that God, his plans were set and perfect and developing, and here, if you like, there is a re-emergence of something that had been long established. The stump, the root, was still alive under the surface. It was going to re-emerge at just the right time. We're heading into winter. Not my favourite time of year. Yeah. I value your prayers. Sorry. On all of that. So much in the garden has died back, but under the ground there is a lot of activity. You know, on the bikes one time and looks at all of that stuff. But what keeps me going is spring is coming. And I'm already looking for the green shoots. I'm encouraged because a few of the early bulbs are already showing some signs out of the ground. That's giving me a hope in these dark and dreary days. There is something. There is a shoot that is coming up again from what was established under the ground. Did you notice that sevenfold spirit that is linked to that? Seven is the number of completeness. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. You kind of might want to meditate at some time on the seven spirits, the sevenfold spirit that's mentioned there. But then you have Micah. Micah prophesies at a very similar time to Isaiah in Micah 5. He says this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me, who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a small, obscure village of a small clan, out-of-the-way place. In fact, it was a recurring theme of the events that led up to Jesus' birth. And I kind of think we can identify quite well with that. Out-of-the-way place. Though you are small, though you are vulnerable, though you are unexpected, out of you will come. That was the message that God was bringing through Micah. We've already remembered that childless couple. And as Zechariah got his voice back, once his son John was born, John who was going to be known as John the Baptist, he started prophesying. It says this in Luke 1:67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people." Is that lovely? He has come. We don't have to wait any longer. He has come to us. Here, so we have one who has come to us, and he has redeemed them, brought us back, brought us out of bondage to sin and darkness, brought us into new life. As we respond to him, he has come, he has redeemed us. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. This horn of salvation, the strength, it is not just something that's feeble. It is a salvation that is secure and steadfast and immovable for all of eternity. It is for us. It is for each one of us. It's available to us as we respond to us. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. And then we have a peasant couple, not yet married there in Luke 1, the familiar Christmas reading. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your words to me be fulfilled." Unexpected couple, unexpected situation. God just loves to surprise. He loves to do the unusual, the unexpected. And from that was going to come Jesus himself. And remember, this all took place in a time of occupation, a time of Roman occupation. It wasn't a great time for the country. They were oppressed. They were heavily taxed by the Romans. They were treated pretty harshly. Many of them ended up in prison. They were flogged. Many were crucified. And on top of that, the Roman government had planned for a census to take place. And humanly speaking, it was at the worst possible moment for Mary and Joseph, because heavily pregnant, going to have to travel from their home and away from their family and friends to go to Bethlehem because of the sentence. But in God's timing, it was a perfect time. He planned it. He got it all put in place. The perfect time, the perfect opportunity. And it was while they were there that the baby was born. And then Jesus' birth was revealed to shepherds. Shepherds of all people. Shepherds were despised. They were outcasts. A shepherd couldn't bring testimony in court. You know, they were thought to be a bit dodgy. Couldn't trust them. So who does God trust this good news to? To the shepherds. God's ways and our ways are so different. Then he doesn't bring the religious leaders around for Jesus' birth. What does he do? He brings those wise men, the Magi, from another country, faraway nation to come. They're the ones that he guided to see baby Jesus. And then, of course, not in Jerusalem, not in the palace, not in the capital city, but there in Bethlehem. And you can imagine all the challenge of this. It doesn't fit our expectations. But everything happens exactly as God had planned. Right place, right time, right circumstances. It's so easy that we can miss what God is doing because it might not fit with our logical expectations. God loves to stretch us. He loves to stretch our thinking, take us out of our comfort zone. Out of Bethlehem, Micah prophesied. But then Hosea, another prophet, also prophesied and says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son." Hang on a minute. Micah says out of Bethlehem. Hosea says out of Egypt. You can't trust these prophets. They get it wrong, don't they? How could that both be right? But don't you remember when Jesus was still a baby, they had to make their escape urgently, even in the middle of the night, had to flee from Bethlehem and go to Egypt because of Herod intent on killing him. And it wasn't an idle threat because he killed all the baby boys in the area, filled with such fury, determined to get Jesus, but Jesus had been escaped to Egypt. So he was out of Bethlehem, right? Out of Egypt, also right. And years later, when Jesus is now grown and he's just starting in his public ministry, Philip goes to Nathanael to tell him that they had found the Messiah, the one that they had been looking for. And there he was in Nazareth. And Nathanael, it says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? I know Jesus was coming out of Nazareth. It was the perfect place chosen by God when Jesus grew up, when it was safe for them to return. God's plans are so different. God's word is so different. God's timing is perfect, but so different to our time. And if you track through Jesus' whole life, his timing was so perfect. Everything was planned. The moment that Jesus came to be baptized in the Jordan when he was 30. God's perfect plan and timing to come at that place there. When he would begin his public ministry that would last a little over 3 years, it was a perfect plan until that moment when he knew he had to head towards Jerusalem, because God's perfect plan was coming to its fullness when Jesus would be crucified. It was God's perfect plan for you and for me, a time of coming to give his life. Even the timing of his death at the time of Passover, the perfect time for him to die. His resurrection 3 days later, the 3 days that have been prophesied time and again, his ascension 40 days later, the Spirit coming a further 10 days at Pentecost. The timing of God was perfect and continues to be perfect. God is still unfolding his perfect timing. And it's, I know we have all the people around that like to come up with what God is going to do and when he's going to do it. And so far, none of them have been proved right. Time will tell. God's timing is perfect. And it will continue to be. And what he does it, the way he does it, will be different than any of us imagine. But when he does it, it is stunningly beautiful. Peter explains about this timing in his letter. In 2 Peter 3 says this: "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day." God is outside of time. His timing is so different to ours. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." Sometimes we think it's slow. We're living in an instant world. We're living in a time. And for some things, we have been waiting a long time. But maybe not 1,000 years, although it might feel like 1,000 years. But what does it say? "Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Aren't you thankful for God's patience in your life, God's patience in the lives of those around you? He's patient with a purpose. He wants people to come into that life-transforming encounter with him. Their life and their future transformed as they come into that new life that only he can bring. But then it goes on, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." In other words, at an unexpected time. Thieves come unexpectedly. They don't send a calling card to say, "I'm going to come to your house tonight at 1 o'clock in the morning. Just get your stuff ready for me to pick up." No, they don't. They come when we're not expecting. He's going to come when we don't expect, however much we like to think we know all the details. "The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare, since everything will be destroyed in this way." What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. I kind of like that end bit. It's not simply that it's a good idea to live like that. Actually, as we do, as we live like that, there is time shifts. We can change the time frame. I think God's sometimes saying, "I'd love to come back, but do you know what? The stuff I've commissioned you to do that you haven't kind of got round to doing yet. That we need to get on, press on into those things. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Is that what you're looking forward to? Looking forward to what is to come. How precious is that? That God has there, he's preparing for each and every one who has received that forgiveness and new life. We need to be alert to God's timing. And it is still unfolding. Things that are still to be fulfilled, we need to wait for them expectantly. There will come a time when those things will be fulfilled. We might be small, we might be out of the way, we might be past our sell-by dates. Although actually, sell-by dates are always artificial. They're always designed to encourage discarding things. God doesn't discard us. We're not past our sell-by date. His promises will still be fulfilled in us. We might be insignificant in the world's eyes, but we're certainly not insignificant in God's eyes. And we need to be those, as we're looking in God's timing, to be like Mary who said, "May your word to me, your word to us be fulfilled." We need to just, yes, I'm there. I'm waiting for it. Even in a time of change, in a time of opposition, even when God takes us outside our comfort zone, we still don't say yes. And the time will come, like Simeon, when we are going to be literally embracing the fulfillment of the promise. Do you remember Simeon? There he was in the temple. He'd been waiting to see. God had promised him that he would see the Messiah. And he holds him in his arms and he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." We're going to hold the fulfillment of the promise. The promises that God has made. And we will just give glory to God for all that we will see and all that take place. May each one of us see afresh with that spiritual eyesight to see those things that God has promised. To see those things that are still to come, that we won't let go, that we won't dismiss them. We won't think that somehow we've missed the season, missed the time. They're coming. God will fulfill his promise. And one day, the greatest promise of all, that we will be with him in the glory of heaven that is beyond our imagination. However much people might say, I've seen this and seen that, that's just a glimpse. It is infinitely better than anything anybody could ever imagine. I kind of think that was with Paul. He wasn't able to share what he had seen. It was beyond words. It was too much to even describe. And in the meantime, we need to be ready and we need to be alert. And we need to be engaging what God has for us. So, Father, we just thank you that your timing is perfect. We thank you that your timing for Jesus coming to be born into this world was perfect. Your time of the crucifixion and his death was perfect too, and the resurrection and your spirit being poured out and all that you have planned and purposed for this world until the earth is filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And Lord, as we're in this time of darkness, we look to you, the light. As we're in this season of expectancy, Lord, I pray that we would just grasp again the enormity of all that you have done and all that you have provided. And Lord, the personal promises you've given to us and the collective promises, Lord, we do get frustrated at times at the seeming delay, but Lord, I pray that you'd help us to hold them firmly and clearly and confidently in the full knowledge that you will fulfill your word in your way and in your time. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to remain steadfast, immovable, and to hasten the day of that fulfillment through the way in which we live. And Lord, we thank you for every touch of you in our lives. And Lord, we just pray that we would carry you more clearly and more closely and with great joy in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.